Well, good evening. It's nice to see all your beautiful faces this evening. Flies. Well, I will say, just to be honest with you, I'm incredibly sore. My wife said that I'm too fat, so she's making me go to Planet Fitness to work out to lose weight. I blame Ashley and Phil for all of this, by the way. It seems like half our church now is going to either Planet Fitness or the place in Columbia City or wherever. Man, we're going to be a fit-looking church after all this. It's good to get fit. It's good to be healthy. It's good to take care of our bodies. Amen? Amen. I didn't hear a lot of amens. I love that last thing we sang in the song. Such a wonderful piece. I love the piece where it says, "He stepped into my Egypt. He took me by the hand. He marched me out in freedom into the promised land." Church, do we understand what that song means there? It means He plucked you from your sin. He took you from Egypt, the disgusting land of sin, and He marched you straight into heaven to His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no more wonderful thing than knowing that you're saved through Jesus Christ, that He's taken you by the hand and led you into the promised land. Oh, what an amazing thing to get to tell somebody that I was in Egypt, that I was in my sin, but Christ freed me from the chains of sin in my life, and I have a place in the promised land. That's heaven, church. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 this evening. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV this evening. And I want to talk about our attitudes. Our attitudes today. Wow, God is so good. God is so great to us. But He calls us to have good attitudes. To have really good attitudes. But before we go into Matthew chapter 5, I want to read this verse just to put things in perspective for us. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Amen, church. We are to be made new, not by our own power, but by the power of Jesus Christ. You should be striving every day to look more like Jesus Christ. That's striving to be righteous, Christ-like living. Listen to me, we all struggle with our attitudes from time to time. We all have moments where we fall out, even as believers, in our attitudes. You ever get angry when you shouldn't? You ever get irritated when you shouldn't? You ever been hard-hearted? You ever been angry, vengeful, prideful, hard-hearted, unforgiving? Listen to me, the world is very, I think the biggest one that stands out to me out of all that is hard-hearted. Wow, is the world hard-hearted? The world doesn't care about your feelings. The world doesn't care if you're down in the dumps. The world doesn't care if you're broken-hearted. But do you want to know who actually cares if you're brokenhearted? His name is Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Amen. There are believers today who do not care if their attitudes reflect Jesus Christ. They don't care if their attitudes reflect Christ. And listen to me, the greatest person, the greatest attitude was Jesus Christ. We should be modeling our lives to look like Jesus Christ every day. So let me ask you this question today, church. Are you allowing Christ to change your attitude? Are you allowing Christ to come in and change your attitude daily? Because it's a daily process, church. It's a daily process. It's not a one and done. When you get saved, you're just going to have a great attitude every single day. You're going to do what's right every single day. You have to be striving every day to look more like Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them, and He said," listen to me, before we get into all these beatitudes, I want to tell you, when Jesus said, when it says in the Word of God, Jesus is about to teach, it's time to listen. When you read through the Gospels, and it says, and Jesus says, Jesus teaches the disciples, listen to me, that's the point where you need to be listening. You need to be focused. He sits down and He teaches the disciples. Just a side note, this is probably not just the 12. This is probably not just the 12 disciples. There's more than just the 12 that followed Jesus Christ. He's teaching a multitude of people. And it's kind of interesting. It's a little different than what we do today. But actually, the teacher would sit down and the students would stand up. That's the complete opposite of what we do today. What does the teacher do when they teach? They stand up and everybody else is sitting down. Look what we're doing right now. You're all sitting down and I'm standing up. Sometimes I wish I was sitting down when I'm teaching. But that's just what they did. What does it say? He says he went up to a mountainside. He's above. There's an authority that Jesus has above all else. That's important to understand. And listen to me. When we get into these Beatitudes, they are the attitudes we ought to strive for. That's what these Beatitudes are. They're the attitudes we ought to strive for in our Christian life. And listen to me. These aren't like spiritual gifts where some of you are going to be poor in spirit. Some of you are going to be meek. Some of you are so on and so on. Listen to me. As a believer in Christ, you should strive to have every single one of these. This is not just a thing where you can pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. Jesus calls us to have every single one of these. That's important to understand. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen, church. Listen to me. The way that he starts this is so wonderful. What is the first one? He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." If you're anything like me, I didn't understand what that meant. And I'm still striving every day to understand what it means to be poor in spirit. But listen to me, it's the attitude of humility. To be poor in spirit means you are so humble. And let me draw a picture for you this evening. You are like beggars begging for the bread of life. I once heard a pastor say, "We're all beggars looking for the bread of life." And listen to me, where's the bread of life? His name is Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You're asking God to fill you up because you know your spirit is not enough. This is an attitude of humility where you know you can't do it on your own. And I love how this is the first one, because if you can't understand this first one, every single one of these ones after are going to be so difficult for you to apply to your life. If you do not know how to be humble, if you do not know that God is above you, if you do not know that your sins separate you from God, if you do not know that your spirit is not enough, and you have to ask God every day for His Holy Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord, when we come to Christ, He fills us with His Holy Spirit. Amen, church. Amen. It is so wonderful. What does it say? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the attitude you must have to even come to Christ. What do? When you come to Christ, you say, "Lord, forgive me of the sins that I've committed." You put yourself below Christ. That's important for you to understand this morning, or this evening. I'll probably do that a few more times. The next one says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." If you like to take notes, it might be good for you to write some of these down. Just so that you know, you can go back and look, am I actually keeping the attitude that I should? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Do you know that word "mourn" there is the strongest word for mourn? That word "mourn" there is the one that they use when somebody you love dies. That is such a strong word. Why? Because most of us understand what that mourning is like. Don't we? Have you ever experienced the death of a loved one? It is such a deep mourning. But listen to me, this goes so much deeper than just that. It's the attitude of mourning for what God mourns for. Do you know your Heavenly Father mourns? Do you know your Heavenly Father grieves? Do you know it says that Jesus Christ wept? Listen to me. God grieves over sin. God grieves over brokenness. He doesn't like it. It grieves him. It saddens him. It's being broken over sin. It's mourning over the sin in your own life. It's mourning over the sins in other people's lives. It's mourning over the sins of your nation, your country, the whole world. This is not a worldly sorrow, church. It's a godly sorrow. It's understanding what God grieves for, and you're going to put yourself there so that you can grieve for what God grieves for. Do you know that's how you are able to help somebody? You know, the word says we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Oh, what a wonderful thing. But it's something so deep when you mourn with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And what does the reward say there? It says they will be comforted. Wow, does God comfort us when we mourn? And it's such an amazing thing that God comforts us so much. It's like an overflowing comfort. And the word of God says the God of all comfort who comforts us so that we might comfort others. God comforts us so much. It's such an amazing thing that we have the ability to comfort somebody else. Oh, wow, what a wonderful blessing to get to comfort somebody else who's broken. Sometimes we might not look at that. Sometimes we might not have the attitude of mourning. Can I tell you, life isn't always so happy. And it's not always about happiness. It's all about Christ. It's all about the pursuit to God. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. The meek is such an interesting word there. It's the attitude of submission. To have meekness in your life is to know that you're strong, but you know how to control that strength. You know, you're not supposed to just be so brutal and powerful all the time, that you should know how to control. You're not supposed to burst out in anger all the time. You're supposed to know how to control it. You have to have the attitude of meekness in your life. It's being strong, but listen to me, church. It's being strong, but also gentle, also humble, and also patient. There is no greater example than we have than Jesus Christ. He is the author of meekness. I want you just to picture this for a moment. Picture the cross for a moment. Jesus had the authority, had the power to call 10,000 angels down. But he showed meekness. He showed gentleness. Why? Because he loves us. He cares for us. And what does it say? It says, what's the reward? It says, they will inherit the earth. Listen to me, this is important to understand. This does not mean if you are meek in life, you're going to get lots of things. This doesn't mean that if you're meek in life, you're just gonna you get to ask God, I want a new car. He's gonna give you a new car, or so on and so on. This is even much more than that. Let me paint you another picture for a moment. You are co-heirs with Christ. Who inherits the earth? Christ. We are heirs of God. You get the world when we die, when we pass on. You inherit the world with Christ. It's such an amazing blessing to have. The next one says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Oh, wow, what an amazing blessing. You have meekness, which is submission. You have mourning, which is sorrow. And then you have poor in spirit, which is this awesome humility. But wow, is there something so different about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Wow, we don't have a lot of Christians today hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This is longing for God to keep making us better in life. Do you long for God to make you better in life? Are you content where you're at in life? Sometimes being content with where we're at in life doesn't allow us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let me paint you another picture. It's coming up soon. Let's get our hearts ready for it just for a moment. We're going to fast here soon. And if you've ever fasted in this church, you know one thing. It can be difficult. You actually feel what hungering feels like. And you actually feel what, well, maybe not thirsty, but hungering. I still drink when on the fast. But that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? You know, there's people today who hunger and thirst every day, who starve every day. We don't get to experience that, but when we fast, we get a little piece of what it means to hunger and thirst. It's that deep passion to want something. Do you want the righteousness of God? Do you need need the righteousness of God. It's not always about, I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. Do you ever feel like you need to read the Bible? You ever feel like you want to read the Bible? You ever feel like you need to pray or you want to pray? That's that hunger and thirsting for righteousness. It's such a deep passion. A deep passion for God. There are too many brothers and sisters in Christ hungering and thirsting for the wrong things in life. The world tells you to hunger and thirst for success. The world tells you to hunger and thirst for money. The world tells you to hunger and thirst no matter what after worldly things. And listen to me, that will never fill you in life. You'll keep wanting, you'll keep wanting, you'll keep wanting, because those are all worldly things. But what does it say? When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. You're not filled by the world, you're filled by your heavenly Father. It's such an amazing thing to feel satisfied by God. Satisfied by God. We hunger and thirst for the wrong things so often. And we wonder why we're so empty. You know, people feel empty every day. Lost people, believers, feel empty every day. But what does it say here? Those who have the attitude to hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. That's a promise, church. You want to be filled in your life? Hunger and thirst for Christ. Hunger and thirst for the good things that Christ gives. Let's move on. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Why should you have the attitude of mercy? Because you have been shown mercy. Amen, church? Why should you be merciful? Because God so much gave you, immeasurably gave you mercy in your life. You've been shown mercy after mercy after mercy because God has given it to you. And this is such an amazing thing for you to understand. You're not just supposed to show mercy to the people you like. You're not just supposed to show mercy to the people that look like you. You're not just supposed to show mercy to that it will be convenient for you. Listen to me, you're supposed to show mercy to the weak. You're supposed to show mercy to the poor. You're supposed to show mercy to sinners, and you're supposed to show mercy to the brokenhearted. We wonder why people aren't coming to Christ. And I'll ask this question, are we being merciful enough? Are we showing mercy enough? Do we care about the brokenhearted? Those people that are merciful, they care about the brokenhearted. They show compassion to the sinner. Why? Because they've been shown compassion from God. They've been shown mercy by God. I want to paint a picture. You don't have to agree with this. It's okay. It's my own opinion. I don't typically do this very often. But I want to paint you a picture of the story of David for just a moment. He did so many evil things. He committed adultery. He murdered, all those things. But why did God show him mercy? There was consequences to his sins. Don't get me wrong, church. He paid consequences for his sin. But ultimately, God could have just took him out. God showed him mercy. Think about before all this happens. What does David do? He shows mercy to King Saul. King David Saul is pursuing him, trying to kill him every single day. David has a moment to take him out in the tent. But rather than taking him out, because David knew that wasn't his authority to take him out, he leaves him. He shows mercy to King Saul. That's such an interesting thing. Because listen to me, when we show mercy, so often God is merciful to us. Because listen to me, we aren't all good all the time. God has shown me mercy from the day of my salvation to right now. He continues to show me mercy every day. And it's the same for every single one of you. There's many times where you've committed sins, and I've thought this in my own head. God, why didn't you just take me out? I kept doing this over and over again. Even as a believer, even when I knew better, why didn't you take me out? He showed me mercy. We got to stop being so hard on lost people in general. They're lost. We ought to show them mercy. Maybe they'll experience that mercy you've experienced in your life. Amen, church? Amen. Care for the brokenhearted. Verse 8. Said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is the attitude of someone who flees from sin. Not only do they flee from sin, they're also someone of integrity. Those who are pure in heart, you can trust them. They are honest. They are straight. They are narrow. You do not have to question their heart. They're not divided. They're undivided. Their complete devotion is to God. Listen to me. Those who are pure in heart strive every day to be more like Christ in their life. They're completely devoted to God. And this is what it says. What is the reward? They will see God. Those who have the attitude to be pure in heart, listen to me, it is easier for them to see God. Why? Because they're not blinded by sin all the time. Sin often blinds us from God. It puts a veil. It covers us. It's hard to see God. Those who have this attitude to be pure in heart, listen to me, they see God out in nature. They see God out in the world. And those that are pure in heart, they see God when they read the scriptures. When my life is going right, when I'm doing what I'm supposed to, wow, does God seem to jump off the pages of the Word of God. It's such an amazing thing. And those that are pure in heart, listen to me closely, you see God in the church. Believers are missing God in the church. God's still in the church. But if we're not striving to be pure in heart, we might be blinded by sin. Are you striving to be pure? You know, churches aren't really talking about purity anymore. Pure of heart, pure of sexual things, all those types of things. Why? Because the world doesn't care about pure in heart. The world tells you to do whatever you can. If you got to sin, if you got to do evil things to get what you want, God says be pure in heart. God says hunger and thirst for righteousness. God says be merciful. God says be meek. God says mourn. And God says be pure, poor in spirit. That's the opposite of what the world teaches. The complete opposite. For they will see God. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This is someone who brings people together. Are you a person that tends to divide people? Are you a person that tends to stir up conflict where it doesn't need to be stirred up? There's Christians doing those same things, but we're called to be peacemakers, to bring about peace. It's someone who works towards restoration. And God so graciously worked to restoration in our life. They use the truth to bring about peace. There are Christians trying to bring about peace, but sometimes we do it in the wrong way. Sometimes we compromise truth to bring about peace. That's not a good way to bring about peace. But those who have the attitude of peacemakers use the truth to bring about peace. That's important to understand. And think about it for just a moment. Think about the cross. God brought peace between man and God through Jesus Christ. There's no greater peacemaker than Jesus Christ. He brought man to God. Wow, is that peace? Peace on earth. Amen. 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 Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted. That doesn't make any sense. Blessed are those that are persecuted. Blessing means happiness and joy. You're supposed to be happy when you're persecuted. Listen to me, this is someone who has the attitude of endurance, because it's not easy to be persecuted, amen, church? Don't think that just because that you're not over somewhere where Christianity is illegal, that you're not being persecuted today. People in America are still persecuted. I love how Jesus says, because blessed are you when people insult you. Oh, is the world insulting Christians today who persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. It's not just about being put to death. I pray for those believers every day that have to give their life sometimes for what they believe. That's a hard thing to do. But they understand that verse right there. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's someone who can rejoice even in the face of suffering. It's someone who can rejoice even when somebody mocks at you, laughs at you, insults you. It's happened to me multiple times. Again, I'll say it's rejoicing. It's not being happy and glad and whatsoever. But you can rejoice because why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God sees every insult that comes at you. God sees every suffering that you go through. Oh, wow, what a wonderful thing. Listen to me. This person that understands this last one, this person that has this attitude understands that the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual realm. It's against Satan. It's not against flesh and blood. That's how you're able to be merciful to those who persecute you. That's how you're able to be peacemakers for those who persecute you. And so on, the whole list there. You can do that because you know that the kingdom of heaven is yours. I want to share a story with you. It's not my own story. It's a story that when I was studying, I came across. It was a powerful story. By a man named Lawrence Saunders. It probably doesn't ring a bell because that man was born in the 1500s. But it wasn't so good to talk about the Pope, the Catholic Church, and the church that was over there. And he was preaching about Christ. And they sentenced him to death. To be burned at the stake. And it's such an amazing story that right before he gets chained to the stake, he drops on his knees and prays. And then he stands up with a smile on his face and he says this thing, "Welcome the cross of Christ. Welcome everlasting life." That's a person that understands that verse. You can only do that if you understand that, if you have that attitude. And listen to me when it says, rejoice and be glad, because great is reward in heaven. You can literally translate rejoice and be glad for leap for joy. Why would you leap for joy in the face of such persecution? Because you know this one thing. Listen to me, church. This is not your home. You can only be blessed for being persecuted, if you know that one thing, as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is not your home. Welcome the cross of Christ. Welcome everlasting life. Powerful, church. You can experience that. You can have that attitude every day of your life. Every day of your life. Every day of your life. If you're like me, I struggle with these things. There are many of these things I struggle with, but I do know I need every single one of these. Not only from the inner part of my innermost being, but so that those that are around me may see Christ. Amen. I want to read this one piece. I know there's a lot. We're not going to dive deep, but I think they're connected, and I want us to see it for just a moment. Verse 13. Says you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen to me, church. If you want to be the salt of the earth, if you want to be the light of the world, you have to be putting these beatitudes in your life every day. If you want to be the light of the world, you're going to be poor in spirit. If you want to be the light of the world, you're going to be mourning. If you want to be the light of the world, you're going to be meek. If you want to be the light of the world, you're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you want to be the light of the world, you're going to be merciful. If you want to be the light of the world, you're going to be pure in heart. If you want to be the light of the world, you're going to be peacemakers. And listen to me, if you're going to be the light of the world, you're going to endure persecution. Listen to me, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's not salt anymore. If you want to be a salty Christian, you've got to be putting these beatitudes in your life. Amen, church? Amen. They're not supposed to be hidden. You know, there's not supposed to be hidden Christians. That's important for America specifically. There's not supposed to be hidden Christians. That's what that verse basically is telling you. You're the light of the world. You're not supposed to be hidden. You're not supposed to hide these attitudes. You're not supposed to hide your poor in spirit. You're not supposed to, not so that you can be seen. Not that people will say, wow, man, he's really peaceable. Wow, man, that he's really merciful. But that they might see your Father in heaven. That's why you do these things. You don't do them for your own good. You do them so that someone might see Christ in you. Amen, church? If you want to be the light of the world, you got to live out the Beatitudes. You got to live out the Beatitudes. Hopefully you've maybe gained a little bit more understanding this evening about what it means to apply the Beatitudes to your life. Because when I first became a Christian, I really didn't know what a lot of these meant. Hopefully we understand a little bit more today. Maybe, church, we might see change if we allow Christ to change our attitudes. I hear that all the time. We want change to happen. We want this to happen. We want America to be more of a godly nation. All good things. Wonderful things. But if we will not allow Christ to change our attitudes, why would we expect God to change anything else? Talking to believers. If we don't change our attitudes, why would we expect Christ to change anything else? You got to be willing to allow God to change your attitude. Why? Because you know you can't do it on your own. I'm not able to be poor in spirit. I'm not able to mourn, meek, hunger, mercy, pure in heart, peacemakers, and persecution. I can't do that on my own. I have to have Christ help me every single day in my life to change my attitude, to work in my life, to make me, listen to me closely, church, to make me a better ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's your title. Your title is an ambassador. But if you aren't keeping the Beatitudes, you're probably not a good ambassador. Hopefully this challenged us this evening. So let me ask you the question again. Does your attitude need to change? Let's stand, church.